We're just going to turn to 1 Samuel and the 4th chapter, please, of 1 Samuel. Chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. And before we read, I'd like us just to have a word of prayer. Please, let us seek the Lord that He might bless us as we read His Word and hear His Word this evening. O God, our Heavenly Father, speak to us now, I pray. I ask for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I pray that our footsteps through the Scriptures may be guided by Him this night. Take our hand, Lord. Take our hand, Lord, and grip it and lead us into Thy truth this night. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, the blessed, blessed power of God. And grant that this will be a precious time. Time of instruction and enlightenment. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to read this chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. It is very much part of the message that I want to bring this evening. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." They ask a question, but they didn't wait for an answer. They immediately come up with their own notion as to how to avoid this defeat the next day in battle. We'll get the ark amongst us, that holy and precious object. Why, it's bound to bring us good. That was their thinking. They made of the ark of God a relic, a holy relic, that day. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, and they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore." There was a great similarity in the superstitious notions that Israel entertained and which the Philistines entertained. Now that they have the ark, things are going to go well for Israel. That's what the Philistines thought. "Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." Ark or no ark, they were going to defy Israel. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent, and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside, watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 90 and 8 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, What is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, now please note these words, and it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God, not his sons being killed, or even the 30,000 of Israel slaughtered, but when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, and notice the list and the order of those sad events. First in the list was when she heard of the ark of God. Then her father-in-law, then her husband. She bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. The birth of a son, such a joyous event, did not compensate for the sorrow that she was passing through that day. For she had heard of the ark of God being taken, as well as these other events. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. Then she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. May the Lord bless this reading from his precious word this evening. I want to speak tonight from the verse 13, particularly those words regarding Eli. His heart trembled for the ark of God. And I want to entitle the message I want to bring, A Challenge to Christians in This Time of Apostasy. Bad news always travels fast. The very same day that Israel was defeated, the evil tidings of that defeat was swiftly brought to Shiloh, where Eli, the high priest, was. The news is truly bad, truly bad. The army of Israel is defeated, has suffered many, many casualties. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. But the most drastic news that day is that the ark of God is taken. It's in the hands of the Philistines, the enemies of God. We can gauge the nature of the news by Eli's response. Verse 18, it came to pass when he made mention of the ark, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake. He could bear with the news of Israel being defeated. He can bear even with the news that his two sons were slain. But upon hearing the last item of the report, that the ark of God is taken, the old man fainted away, toppled off the seat he was on backward, and falling on his neck, broke it. To have the ark of God taken from Israel is the greatest of all tragedies, very clearly in the eyes of Eli. His death testifies to that fact. Let me state plainly that I believe that such a tragedy is drawing near for the communities of God's people in many places throughout the world. And of course it's important that we recognize that I believe that such an event will take place here in this part of the world if God does not in mercy intervene. The ark is a wonderful picture, a type of the gospel ordinances. It was by the ark, through the ark, the means of the ark, that communication was made with God, and God communicated to his people. The ark had upon it the mercy seat. And God had said, there I will communicate with you. I say that it is a type or a picture of the gospel ordinances. God communicates with us through his word. Through his word. It contains for us promises, declarations of God's will, by which we are encouraged to approach unto him in prayer. And I would therefore ask you to consider the ark to be a picture and a likeness of the gospel ordinances that you and I enjoy when we assemble to worship God in spirit and in truth. And just as the ark could be and was taken from Israel, so a people may lose the ordinances of the gospel. In Revelation chapter 2, when the Lord spoke to that young church in Ephesus, he explained to them that sin had entered in, and they had departed from the Lord, they had left their first love, and he called upon them to repent and to return to their first works and do them. And he says, if you don't do that, and here I read from the verse 5 of Revelation chapter 2, he says, or else, if you don't obey me, or else, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. The candlestick represented the church. It was the symbol of the church in Ephesus. And what the Lord was saying is, I will take away from you my presence, my power, my blessing, so that though you may still retain the shell, the heart will have gone. I will have departed. I think that you have an Old Testament equivalent taking place here in this chapter before us. And I want you to learn from this dreadful episode. And I want you to sense the danger that the cause of Christ faces in these days, that the light of the gospel can be taken away. It can be taken away from a nation, from a community, from a city. Let's first of all, and we're not going to get very complicated in our study, let's first of all note that a people can lose the ordinances of the gospel. That's why Eli's heart trembled. As he waited for news, he was trembling, our text tells us, for the ark of God. It was placed in danger that day. You know, you never learn everything when you study God's word. There's always something new to be discovered within a passage that you think you have more or less mined all the gold out of it that there could be in it. As I was reading this tonight, it occurred to me that Eli, the high priest, never made any attempt to stop them taking the ark. The reason for that is that he had so foolishly given up the supervision of his two sons, so ceased to act as a parent toward them, govern them, restrict them, that he allowed them to do what they wanted. And by that time he was too old, and they were now mature. And when they came up with a bright idea, for I suspect that they were the ones that did come up with the idea, let's bring the ark into the camp and this wonderful relic for they looked upon the whole religion of God in a most improper fashion, and it's clear that they held superstitious notions, and they thought that superstitiously, if we bring the ark into the midst of us, it'll bring good luck to us. And their father was too weak. He had forfeited his authority. He couldn't stop them. But he knew wrong was being done, and he was trembling. A people can lose the ordinances of God. And I believe there is that danger facing God's people in many places throughout the world tonight. A danger of treating the things of God lightly, not valuing them as we ought, and beginning to merely look on God and the worship of God and the things of God as good luck charms, having no real significance other than that. Do you know what happened that day when they fought the Philistines? Well, Psalm 78 tells us plainly what took place. It was not just that the Philistines gained a victory. It was not that they were the better army. We don't even read that they had more men in the field. Oh no, something more significant than any of these things, these factors which perhaps in ordinary circumstances might be considered as vital and decisive in the battlefield. No, that's not what sealed the fate of Israel that day. In Psalm 78 and in the verse 56 of that psalm we read, "Yet they tempted and provoked not the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and then dealt unfaithfully like their fathers, and they turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth, and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and he delivered his strength into captivity, and his glory into the enemy's hands. He gave his people also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance." That's what happened that day. In the matter of the fortunes of war, God judged this people. God judged this generation of Israel, and gave, as it were, his strength into the hands of the enemy. Took away his blessing, took away his protection, and gave his people over to defeat. That's what happens when the people reject the gospel. Let me show you a New Testament equivalent to this event. Turn to Luke chapter 4, the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The ministry of the Lord Jesus is only beginning. It's only beginning. In the verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, we read these words, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Everybody there knew him. Everybody knew him. He stood up for to read. And you know how the story develops. The Savior did read from a wonderful portion of God's Word, Isaiah chapter 61. Then he closed the book and he gave it to the minister and he sat down and he began to speak to them. Every eye was upon him. It was a spur of expectancy. And what he had to say so offended them, so annoyed them, so upset them, that we read, they rose up in anger. Verse 28. of the passage says, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." There was a total and a unanimous rejection of what the Savior had to say. He had declared to them who he was. He was the one anointed by the Spirit of God. He was the Messiah. He had come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. But they took exception to what he had said, rejected him and his claims, and would have killed him. For the hill, and earlier this year we had the privilege of looking upon that very hill, looking up it, a precipice. And they had taken him to the edge of it to throw him over. But we read, verse 30, "He passing through the midst of them went his way." Miraculously, wondrously, he escaped their clutches. And he went his way. And it's never recorded that he ever went back again to Nazareth. He preached all around that whole area. But you never read of him entering Nazareth again. They lost the gospel. They lost the ordinances of blessing and joy and peace that day. That's what happened to Israel. And that's what Eli dreaded. That there had been a series of sins and rebellions and defiances of God, and this superstitious treatment of the ark was the final straw. And he sat and he trembled, waiting news. And when he heard that which he dreaded hearing, he fainted away. And you know the result. He fell and he broke his neck, and so he died. He knew that Israel had lost a glorious ordinance, so vital in the worship of God and in communion with him. Samuel the prophet was still alive, but the glory had departed. The glory had departed. You know, men and women, you can have a man of God amongst a people, but not have the glory of God. Not have the glory of God. And that should make us all tremble. Tremble in fear. And drive us to earnest prayer that God would have mercy upon us. Could I say secondly that to lose the ordinances of the gospel is a terrible loss. A terrible loss. This old man, you know, was not overexcited. He was not overreacting to the events of that day when he fainted away at the news. He had every reason to faint at the news that the ark of God was gone. Well, many people put no value on the gospel. Many here in this city care nothing for the gospel. They walk past the doors of this church, and the fact that this is a gospel preaching church means nothing to them. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. If tomorrow morning they came and this place had been demolished overnight, they wouldn't lament. They wouldn't say, "We have suffered a sad loss. A place where the gospel is preached is no more. A light has been extinguished." No, they wouldn't think that. For no value was placed upon the gospel. And sadly, even among God's people today, there is a declining value placed upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it is defamed, they don't react. When the name of the Lord Jesus is mocked, they don't react. When the day of God is desecrated, they don't react. We have seen in recent weeks how that every church virtually in this city, with the exception of this church, in order to accommodate a sporting event, shut the doors of their church on the Lord's Day. Or curtail their activities to a very great degree
to accommodate this sporting event because they place no value in the gospel ordinances, in the commands of God, and in the means of worshipping Him that He has set down in His Word. These things count for very little, when in truth the loss of the gospel, as is evidenced by the reaction of the old man Eli, is a dreadful loss indeed. The gospel light is extinguished in this city. The only guide to heaven has been taken away. No one can find the way to heaven, you know, in the Sikh temple or in the church that follows the doctrines of modernism and liberalism and apostasy and ecumenism and Romanism. Won't find the way to heaven there. The message that these places preach do not contain the way to heaven. If a city, a community, a nation loses the gospel, then woe unto that people indeed. With the extinguishing of light, there comes darkness. With darkness amongst men, there comes superstition, ignorance, fear. God becomes the creation of man's fancy, because the truth of God has been taken away. There can be no joy, true joy, or spiritual peace experienced among the people when once the gospel goes, because the gospel is the fountain of these blessings. It is the seed of life. Oh, I tell you, it is as if the earth were to become as a moon, a place barren and desolate, without life, when once the gospel departs. History demonstrates that this is so. Go to those nations where once the gospel light shone, but it was taken away. Then follow the history of those nations. Follow the misery of those nations, and you will see the consequences of losing the gospel. Without the gospel, we can never know God. Without the gospel, it is as if the sun has left the heavens and it's perpetual night. Perpetual night. There's no guide to heaven, no pointer, no map that leads us to glory if the gospel is taken away from us. The gospel is the only means by which wicked men are curbed and curtailed. Just as when darkness descends, there are creatures who emerge. The night time is their time. They stay out of the light. The bats emerge. The owls emerge. And so it is spiritually. Creatures of wickedness and darkness emerge in the dark. I would say that the data from police forces throughout the world would support my contention that the policeman during the night time has more work to do than he has during the daytime. I'm sure it will be seen that murder is far more prevalent in the hours of darkness than it is in the hours of daylight. Burglary too, and the most serious of social ills, they take place during the night time. It's the gospel that curbs the activities of man. I love that report that's part of the story of the 1859 revival in my own country. It is said that when the revival began in the early months of 1859, well, there were many blessed results, but one of the most remarkable results was the slowing down of crime. And there were courts that had the strange experience. I think they had a little ritual in which the prosecutor came in and presented a pair of white gloves to the judge, because there were no criminal cases to be tried that day. And the record is there. It can be shown. I remember once when I held an elected position. I was the member of an assembly in Northern Ireland for my area, which was Fermanagh, South Tyrone. And I availed myself of the very extensive parliamentary library that there was to look up a lot of records from the earlier times in Northern Ireland. And I particularly was interested in the annual police chief's report. And when I went back to the very beginning of Northern Ireland, for when our state was established, it was opposed by terrorism. And there was, for a year or two, terrible terrorism raging throughout Northern Ireland. And, of course, the chief of police report showed this. 1921, 1922, 1923, 1924, 1925, murder, 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 robbery, riot. But about that time there came a man to Northern Ireland who was an Ulster man, but he returned from having preached extensively in North America. His name was W.P. Nicholson. He came in the late 20s, and under God, his preaching was greatly blessed, and there was a time of revival. And the funny thing is this, the police reports showed a remarkable decline. And murders that were taking place in their hundreds, terrorist murder, in their hundreds, dropped away off. And in the early 30s, if I recall right, they dwindled away down. And for many a year, there were no murders, or one, or two. I have no doubt that the police department put that down to their efficiency, to their policies, to their skills, etc., etc., etc. But I know what I put it down to when I read it. The gospel curbs men's wicked activities. Curbs men's wicked activities. And lawlessness is suppressed. It is forced to retreat under the preaching of the gospel. Under the preaching of the gospel. It is said that Queen Victoria said that the secret of Britain's greatness was the Bible. I don't know if she said that or not. If she did, she never spoke a truer word. She never spoke a truer word. When a nation loses the gospel, the gates of hell are opened. The floodgates of iniquity are burst. And the enemy comes in like a flood. Unhindered, unfettered, unresisted. The only one who can resist that is he of whom Isaiah the prophet spoke in Isaiah 59. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, then the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. The gospel preached in Holy Ghost power alone can curb the iniquity of man's sinfulness. And poor old Eli knew that day the floodgates are open. And of course, there was a time of dreadful dominance by the enemy began in the history of Israel. You see, the gospel is food and drink to God's people. It's life indeed. It's comfort. It's shelter. It's wisdom. It's our guide. It's our help. It's the staff in our hand by which we lean. And if it's taken away from us, then tragic indeed are the consequences of that event. Tragic indeed. In Jeremiah, in his Lamentations, we read these words in the first chapter. Verse 4, the ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. And she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone away into captivity before the enemy. When the gospel ordinances are taken away, a people is taken into captivity. What was the dark ages of Europe? Was the nations of Europe taken away into captivity? Into blindness, into bondage? Because the gospel ordinances had been taken away, had been rejected, discarded, no longer adhered to. Oh, I tell you, men and women, to lose the gospel is a terrible loss indeed. The loss of the gospel, let me further say, is a forerunner of evil times. Evil times. Please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians and the chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is here speaking about terrible times. Terrible times. Times of anti-Christianity. Times when men will turn from God and from His truth and believe the lie. It is said of the Antichrist in verse 10 that with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. That's how he's going to work. That's how his coming in will take place. And this embracing of the lie will be because they received not the love of the truth. The first step to embracing Antichrist is to reject Christ. You make way for the lie when you cast away the truth. I believe that that will take place in the end of this age. I believe that we're seeing that beginning to take place today. In the churches, there's a casting away of the truth of God. There's a casting away of the simple old gospel. And there's a casting away by the people of the old gospel. They are embracing these foolish, stupid notions of religion. And they're going to be led into all manners of unrighteousness because they received not the love of the truth. But it goes on, this passage, and here I want you to pay particular heed to what it says. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, it was a judgment from God for Israel to begin to believe the notion, if we bring the ark into the camp, that will assure success. They had been rejecting the truth. They had been turning away from the Lord. And this was a final step, as it were. This was God sending them strong delusion. And He did it. That they should believe the lie. That they might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. A people, a nation that sets its heart, its affections upon the lie will find no resistance from God, as it were, but God will step back and let them have what they want, that they might bring upon their heads damnation. And Israel come up with this notion, went through with this idea that there could be salvation wrought for them if they but brought the ark amongst them, and God let them do it. That they might be judged. I tell you, the loss of the gospel is the forerunner of evil's times. When Noah stepped into the ark and God shut the door, all light of truth died in the world. It was now in the ark. There wasn't another voice proclaiming the truth in all the world. And we know what happened. Immediately afterwards, the judgment began. The judgment began. Oh, God, have mercy upon us and alarm us.
as we think upon these things. You know, we see in the context of this story how, when faced with the presence of the ark in the camp of Israel, at first the Philistines were greatly alarmed, but then they strengthened themselves. They said, you remember, "Woe unto us," verse 8. Then verse 9, "Be strong and quit yourselves like men." You see, when God withdraws from his people, the enemy strengthens himself. The enemy becomes bolder and stronger. And the enemy strengthened themselves here in this situation and showed determination. I was doing a little bit of calculating. From this day until David was crowned king in Hebron, about 100 years passed. 100 years. That's going by Usher's date system, which I believe is very accurate. Did they realize what it was they were bringing upon Israel that day when they brought the ark out? Did they for a moment envisage what would be the consequences of it? I'm sure they didn't. No, they anticipated victory as a result of what they were doing. Oh, I listen and I read to leaders throughout the world announcing this program of social policies and what it will do and what it will bring and the benefits that will incur. And I listen to them and I say, no, you're wrong. You're wrong. I hear our own Prime Minister. Prime Ministers of recent years, I have lived under a lot of them. And I've heard them all stand up with beaming smiles, proclaiming to the people what days of prosperity are coming. And it never has happened. Our nation is plunging downward, socially, morally, financially. I see it here in Canada. It's not a bit different. I see it south of the border here with the American states. It frightens you to read the true financial position that the United States of America is in. But they go on with the same policies that has brought the country down. They go on. This will get better. We look at the poor drunkard in the street who, after all the misery he has brought into his life through his drunkenness, tonight is drinking again, hoping for some comfort, for some pleasure. And we look at him and we say, poor fool. Well, listen to me. If anything, he's a lot wiser than those who lead the nations of the world, for they're drinking at the same bottle that has brought ruin to the country. And they go on handing the bottle round to whoever will share in its contents. Oh, when a country turns its back on the gospel, that event will lead on to terrible times. Terrible times indeed. Let me say in closing that the loss of the gospel is wholly the fault of the people of God. Eli trembled. He was the high priest. He knew it was his fault. He knew it was his fault. Oh, we may point the finger today at all sorts of sources of the reasons we believe the nation is in the trouble it's in. But really, it comes down to primarily the responsibility of the people of God. We are the salt of the world. We are the light of the world. We have been charged with the duty of preserving, combating corruption. And this we can only do as we go on with God, remain faithful
and obedient. But when we drift, when we forsake our calling, then we lose our power to contend against the very forces that now we see taking over. We read this morning the story of Samson. Whose fault was it all? Oh, point a finger at Delilah. She had a part to play. Point a finger at the Philistines. They had a part to play. But ultimately, foundationally, it was Samson. It was his fault. It was his fault. And he it was God held guilty. And Eli is trembling because he knows. I who had the truth of God, I who knew what should be done, didn't do it. God had pronounced judgment against Eli. It was the first prophetic message that young Samuel pronounced, that God would move against Eli, would judge Eli, would judge his house, because he had failed the Lord. He had not curbed the wicked actions of his sons, even though he knew they were doing it. For God had warned him of it. God had sent others to speak to him. If you read the previous chapter, you'll find that another prophet had been sent. But Eli had not acted as he should. He hadn't heeded the warnings. He allowed his sons to go on. He did not put God first. He did not guard the purity of the church, but allowed those wicked sons to corrupt the worship of God and the activities around the tabernacle, and cause the people of Israel to despise God's truth. This Eli did. And now as he awaits the fate of the ark, he's trembling. He's trembling. He knew he was guilty. He dreaded what was going to happen. The news did not come as a surprise to him. He expected it, but nevertheless when it came, it was something that overwhelmed him, and he fainted. I tell you, the church is filled with Elis today. The church is filled with Elis. Christians who know that false teaching and false practices are taking place, but they're tolerating them. They're tolerating them in this city. They're tolerating them in this city. If in private conversation they were quizzed about it, they will acknowledge, yes, our church is not what it was, and our minister has introduced this, and he has changed that, and we now have services that don't even resemble what true Christian worship is all about. But if you ask them, well, what are you doing? They're doing nothing. They're still paying. Well, maybe not as much, but they're still paying. They're still maintaining their membership. They're still assisting in the propagation of these false doctrines by being there. When God is telling them to come out, to come out! But the spirit of Eli is abroad. And somehow or other I believe that in their heart they know that what they're doing can only result in tragedy. They're like old Eli. They're trembling. They're trembling. You know, it's so striking to read in chapter 3 in the verse 13 where God says to Samuel, I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Now, underline that word knoweth. Look at the things that Eli knew. And I think that knowledge too, or its equivalent, exists amongst the true believers that are found in these old dead apostate churches. They know they shouldn't be there. They know they're failing God in being there. Well, what can be the outcome of such continuance in defiance of God? Only the loss of God's blessing. That's what's happening today, and it's the fault of God's people. The violations of God's law had led to superstition, to empty religion, meaningless religion. This bringing of the ark out into the army, it was an empty thing, a foolish thing, a superstitious thing. If you notice what we read in the chapter 4, in the verse 3, when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it, not God, it, this sacred ark, this relic, it'll save us." Superstitious religion is a religion based upon the belief that doing certain things, going to certain places, seeing certain people will have a benefit. The people who flocked the streets of England and Scotland to see the Pope, you know, they believed that good would come to them as a result of looking upon that little man. There's now a scandal breaking that many prominent people in the political realm paid hundreds of thousands of pounds to have private audiences with him while he was here. They helped to fund the trip, and as a benefit of that, they got to meet him. They got to meet him. Their hands stained with crime innumerable. How could a benefit come to anyone that touched or was touched by that hand? Superstition. It's the same that brings people out on Christmas, Easter. Superstition. That brings them to the communion table. Superstition. And that's what predominates the religion that passes as Christianity today. And that is because God's people have failed to keep alive the witness of the truth in Christ, that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. In chapter 3, at the verse 1, we read, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." That which is precious is made precious by being rare, by being rare. In other words, the word of the Lord was rare. There wasn't much of it. It wasn't preached. It wasn't commonly heard. There was no open vision. There was no revealing of himself by God in Israel. That's what happened within a nation that loses the ordinances of the gospel. The truth of God becomes rare. Do we not see that today? You know that the truth of God has become so rare that very few people even recognize it for what it is. I remember an old man in my country to whom I was speaking about the gospel. It's nearly 40 years ago when I was talking to him. And I was telling him how he needed to be saved and explaining to him what the scripture says. And he looked at me quizzically and he said, "Is it Paisley started that religion? Is it Paisley that brought this doctrine into existence. You see, he was a member of the Episcopal Church. Never had heard the gospel. And when he heard the gospel, he didn't know what it was. The word of God was precious in those days. Oh, it behoves you and me tonight to tremble, because the ark of God is in danger. Now, poor Eli could only tremble. He couldn't pray, because he was overcome by a sense of his own guilt, and what was about to happen was his fault. But when we tremble, we may pray, and we may cry unto God that he might pity us and favor us with his presence. But may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. And I'd like to thank you for your encouragement during the last 4 weeks or so that we've been here. And it's been my privilege to minister to you. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, write your word upon our hearts, we pray. Give us a solid, clear understanding of thy truths. And help us to be faithful, O God, in these times. We're not called upon by thy word to just despair, but Lord, we can hope to the end. We are not, O God, to sit down and give up, but rather we are to hope in God, for he shall yet bless and deliver his people. We're not to be cast down, but rather to be cast upon our God. Bless your word to our hearts, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.